As I was preparing this week for the service today, I was reading some different stories, some different thoughts, and I found this little story I think goes right along with what we're going to be talking about. It says a little girl and a little boy were on at daycare one day. The little girl approached the boy and said, "Hey, Billy, want to play house?" He said, "Sure. What do you want me to do?" Sally replied, "I want you to communicate your feelings." "Communicate my feelings?" said Billy, a little bewildered. "I have no idea what that means." The little girl says, "Good, then you can be the husband." And of course, I had to find some from the other side of the spectrum. I found some husband quotes, and I thought these were interesting. "I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always," one husband said. Nobody say amen, you'll be in trouble after church, okay? Just be quiet. "I haven't spoken to my wife for 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her," another husband said. "In the beginning, God created earth and rested. Then God created man and rested. Then God created woman. Since then, neither God nor man has rested." I don't know if that's true or not. I didn't write that. I was just reading you what someone else said. No. I'm so thankful for the gift of marriage and the home. And then the opportunity to take the great blessing God's given us as husbands, wives, moms, and dads, and to transform that by God's grace into a Christian home. It's a great privilege and opportunity that we enjoy as believers. And I would be doing each of us a disservice if I didn't spend time on a pretty consistent basis speaking of those things. Now, before I jump into what I'm going to be talking about today, I know a few things. First of all, I know that there are some of you in this room that probably already have most of these things I'm going to say today figured out, all right? I know that. I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. If that happens to be you, then you need to take everything that I'm going to say in the next few minutes, 30 minutes, maybe, 45. Y'all can laugh. It's okay. I won't keep it that long. You can take everything I'm going to say in the next few minutes, and you can receive it into your mind. Let it be a reminder to you. Maybe it would identify some areas in your marriage and life where you can do some little work and touch-up work. But more specifically, especially if you're one who says, "You know what, I've been married for 50 years and all of my kids are grown now and they have kids of their own," then this is so important for you, and here's why. Because you have a responsibility that God's given every believer that's a mature person, a mature Christian. You have the responsibility to take what God has taught you and then take that and show it to, first, and then teach it to, secondly, your children, your grandchildren, those that God puts in your life and in your family. So don't feel like you're left out. And then, of course, there's that other group of people here today who would say, "I'm not married and I'm years from marriage," or "I'm not married and I don't plan to get married anytime soon." And if that's the case with you, then I would encourage you, if you plan on getting married one day, you need to take everything in that you can get, because I promise you, you don't know everything yet. As a matter of fact, you'll figure out, right, after you get married that you don't know anything yet. Is that true? That's true. Isn't that right? You don't know anything yet. And you need to grab everything you can. And if you happen to be one who says, "You know, I'm not going to be married. I'm not getting married anymore. You know, I'm in my life at a stage where that's not happening," then you need to approach this message and these thoughts today in an effort to understand yourself better, maybe. And then secondly, take it as an opportunity to minister to other people. God can use you to help others. It's interesting what Titus tells us. Titus is writing under the inspiration of God as he records for us the book of Titus. I'm sorry, Paul, as he records for us the book of Titus. And as he's writing there, he says that the older women are to teach or to instruct the younger women. Now, I thought a lot about that while back because I was writing something about it. And I got to pondering that thought, and I was like, you know what? The reason in many cases younger women, and if you're younger today, say amen. If you're a younger woman today, say amen. Y'all are not participating in church. If y'all were in school, you'd get in trouble right now. So I got to talk to y'all for a moment. Time out. We're going to have to get into this service today now. If you're younger today and you're a lady, say amen. And if you're glad there's pretty young ladies, fellas, say amen. You're in trouble now because you're, no, I'm just kidding. So I discovered that one of the reasons why a lot of times young people, men and women, don't really know exactly how to approach things like marriage and approach things like raising children and approach things like finances and so on and so forth, you fill in the blank. It's often because, and get this now, it's often because I think those who would be considered older, and I'll let you make that deciding factor for yourself, but those who would be considered older, they have failed to take all the things God has taught them and shown them and pass it on to someone else. They failed to do that. And that's important. And you're like, well, I blew it. It's over. No, you're still alive. You can do it now. Find somebody to help. Find somebody to teach. Take somebody under your wing, your proverbial wing, if you would, and help them understand how these things work in life. And you might not have done it all right. That's okay. You can still tell them, here's what I have learned about life. Here's what I've learned about marriage. Here's what I've learned about you fill in the blank. Use that to influence others for the glory of God, and let God's grace use you to impact other people's lives. If you got all that, say amen. Now, that's important, but that's not what we're talking about today. Here we go. What does God say to the husband and wife? If you noticed, as I said earlier, the title of the sermon today is, Honey, what's wrong with you? And that might have caused some of you to ponder, what in the world is Pastor talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. It is common in the marriage relationship to find yourself in a situation where you're wondering, what in the world is wrong with this person that I have married and live with? I won't ask you to raise your hand because that could be bad. But we've probably all wondered that before. What is wrong with them? Why are they like they are? Why do we have these issues in our home? And by the way, I'm just going to say, begin with, none of these things are personal illustrations, because my wife is awesome and we have no problems in our home ever. No, the truth of the matter is, every couple has issues and struggles. So don't think for a moment that you, first of all, don't think that you're going to be exempt from that if you're not married yet. But secondly, don't feel like you're some kind of freak or failure if everything in your home doesn't go perfectly, because the reality is, any time that you take a sinner, in this case, two sinners, put them under the same roof, dealing with the same money, the same everything, there is going to be conflict, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be issues. The situation is, though, as Christians, we have to figure out, as believers in Christ, how are we supposed to deal with this? Why is my wife so angry? Why is she, I put in my notes, why is my wife biting, and then why is my husband hiding? And that happens too often. So often you'll find a woman, and just bear with me, forgive me if you're offended, okay? But it's not unusual to find a woman who seems like her job and her calling in life is to bite everybody's head off that she comes into contact with. How many of y'all ever know anybody like that? Raise your hand. Mother-in-law? No, I won't say that. That's not unusual. And the reason that's not unusual is because we have failed as believers to grab a hold of what God teaches us about this issue. And the end result of that is we have now come up and come along as Christians, and we think that's acceptable. It's expected. Everybody expects if Timothy goes to stay over at this house, then it seems like our kids expect that these people are going to be fighting because those people are fighting, and those people are fighting because those people are fighting. And it seems like in our society that the norm today, the norm is that every woman in her household is going to be mean and hateful, and she's going to be mad, and she's biting people's heads off. That seems like the norm in society today. And the reason that seems like the norm is because that is the norm in our society. Mama's mad. What's wrong with her? On the other side of that, it's not unusual at all to find Dad hiding. Let me define that for you. Dad is absent from the home, and it's not because he's a drug head or he's addicted to some hobby that he spends all his time doing, though that might be where he is. That's not the problem. The problem is Dad don't want to come home, and Dad don't want to deal with what's at home, because he has come to the place where he has said, I don't know what's wrong with her, and she said, I don't know what's wrong with him, so she bites and he takes flight. And that's exactly what the norm in our society is today. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to preach for just a second here. That is not what God intends for marriage to be. Can I get an amen? That's not what it's supposed to be. That is not by any means what a Christian home is supposed to be made of. But yet, that's what you will find more often than not. abiding mom and a flighting dad. And it's like a war zone. Even in Christian homes. And God help us figure out how to do this thing right. Because that ain't, excuse my grammar, what it's supposed to be. God help us. So what's wrong with you, honey? What's the problem here? Why is this happening? I believe that in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in one verse of scripture, God reveals to us, and by the way, if you want to do further thought and study and reading on this, you need to grab a book entitled Love and Respect. Thank you, honey. I just have to look at my wife and she tells me answers. You know, it's like, if she would have been in school with me, I'd have made a straight A student. I could just look at her and get the answers. Because she's awesome. Sorry. If you want to do some further thought and study and reading on this, get the book Love and Respect, because it will really help you further understand this. But in this one verse of scripture, God reveals to us what seems to be the very need for every husband and the very need for every wife in a marriage relationship. And what we discover, and many have put much thought into this, and I'm only going to be able to whet your appetite today in our little bit of time we have together, but what you discover is if you meet the need in that other person then in response will meet the need in your life. And guess what? The needs are different. That's a surprise, isn't it? Here's something that's reality, really out of the check for our society today. Boys and girls are different. Can I get an amen? They are. They're different. Let me expound upon that a little bit. Boys and girls are very different. Their bodies are different, thankfully, because I would not want to be hanging out with a boy. As, you know, when it was time to date in high school, I wouldn't go on a date with a boy. Joy, would you? No, sir, not at all. Thankfully, he said no. If he said yes, I'm like, whoa, no. I got to be careful with those kind of questions in church, you know. Yeah. They're different. Not only are they physically different, they're emotionally different. You don't believe that? Have a daughter. I got three of them. And I'm going to tell you something. It's way easier to deal with Timothy than it is to deal with the girls, okay? Because Timothy, you can just tell him how it is and give him a spanking or whatever he needs and deal with it and give him a hug and love him and pray with him and move on. But girls are different. Very different. They're emotional. It's like, man, honey, that happened like a week ago. You know, what's going on with you? They're very different. And God intentionally made them different. And by the way, just as a side note, that's why you can't decide to change your sex into something different, no matter how many surgeries you have, because God made you one or the other, and there's nothing that man can do to change that. You're still a boy, you're still a girl, as far as God is concerned. No matter what society or some doctor says, you are what God made you. Okay, I can move on now. What we discover here, though, is the needs of a man and the needs of a woman are different because they're different. Look in verse number 33, and we will reference the others in a moment, but verse 33 says this, "Nevertheless," and obviously he's concluding this whole argument that he's presented to us, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular," that means a specific husband and wife situation, "so love," he's speaking to the husband, "his wife, even as himself." How many of y'all's husbands love themselves pretty good? Raise your hand, ladies. Just be honest. They feed themselves well, right? Don't they? Take pretty good care of themselves? Yeah. "So let a husband love his wife even as himself." And listen to this, ladies. "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." The word reverence, if you write in your Bible, you probably want to write the word under that or beside it, the word respect, because that's what it means in our society. That's the word we would use, respect. God tells us here there's two needs that are present in every home, in every marriage, in every situation. Every woman needs to be loved. And all the ladies said, and you know what you'll discover? Any issue that you have with your wife, fellas, anytime that she's crying or anytime that she's biting or throwing shoes or plates or whatever it is she's having. By the way, my wife never did. I've read those things in books. My wife has never done that, ever. No, the reality is I grew up in a home where I saw that happen often. Door slamming. You can ask my wife. When we first started dating and we got a little bit serious, I said, let me tell you something, honey. If I'm going to marry you, you got to promise me you will never slam a door in my house. And I was serious. Because I was fed up with that mess. I grew up that way, and I'm like, we ain't doing that no more. We're not doing that in my house. We're not running around slamming cabinet doors, slamming bedroom doors, slamming bathroom doors. That's not how we're going to live. Did I not say that very thing? I did. And I was serious about it. I said, if you do, I'm going to shoot you. No, I didn't tell her that. I didn't say that. We're not going to do that. But what you will discover when you find a wife like that, a woman like that, it's because she has so been unloved. On the other side, you find that man that hides out. You know, he tries to disappear. He tries to get away from the action. You know, he's always in the garage, and you're thinking, man, that guy loves doing woodworking. Has nothing to do with woodworking. He's scared to go in his house. That's what the problem is. Find that guy that's hiding out. Guess what's wrong there? He has so been disrespected by his wife that he don't even want to go in there and be face to face with her. And the end result of that is it destroys one of the most beautiful things that God gave us in marriage. He don't want anything to do with it. Can't deal with her. I'm going to the garage. That's what happens. That's what happens. These two needs are very important needs. And God gave them these, gave the needs to the individuals for a very good reason. You discover in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, God says, for this cause, and by the way, he repeats this two other times in the New Testament, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Listen to me. That whole idea of cleaving is literally being glued together. If you remember a few years back, I preached about that verse, and I talked about Gorilla Glue. How many of y'all remember Gorilla Glue? We talked about it. Okay, this is what marriage is supposed to be. The word God uses, it means to glue together. It means take Gorilla Glue, smash it together, let it dry. And I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to get that apart. Not without destroying something. That's what God says marriage is to be. Well, here's the beauty of this need that you have as a man and this need she has as a woman. That need is placed there by God intentionally, I believe. This is a little etymology, so hang with me. I believe God put that need there for the purpose of giving you the opportunity to glue together. You see, fellas, if you meet that need for love in your wife, she's going to be so attached to you, she wouldn't want to go anywhere else to do anything else. And ladies, if you meet that need for respect in that man, that honor that God speaks of in verse 33, if you meet that need for respect in that man, listen, he would run through a brick wall head first for you if that's how you treat him and how you respond to him. That's the need, and God placed that need there so we could first understand each other. Thank God we can get some understanding when we begin to understand those two things. But then secondly, those needs serve as the means by which we are able to glue ourselves together so that we can't be pulled apart easily. You see, as long as a wife senses that love from her husband, she's not even going to be interested in what other people say and do. She's not going to be attracted to a guy at work. The guy in the neighborhood that tries to make eyes at her or flirt with her at the store, she's not going to pay him any mind. Why? Because you, sir, have met the need in her life by giving her the love that God designed her to need just so she can function. And ladies, if you respect your husband, you give him that honor, you build him up instead of tear him down. And by the way, one of the worst things you can do to a man is tear him down, ladies. Don't tear your husband down. Don't demean your husband. Now, it's one thing to joke around, and that's all right, you know. But don't go and jab at your husband in front of other people and tear him down and make him look like he's less than a man in front of other people, because the end result of that is you have destroyed that man's soul. He's going to begin to avoid you. He's going to start flighting instead of hanging in there with you and loving you. Those two needs are given by God for the purpose of helping us cling together. So, honey, what's wrong with you? The answer is there's either a lack of respect in your home or there's a lack of love in the home, or it could be both. And because of that, now the marriage isn't functioning like God designed it to. Now, if you got all that, say amen. Let's try that again. I hope some more than just two people got it. If you got all that, say amen. So from there, where do we go? What do I do about this? Now, the question is my marriage hopeless? Because we don't do it that way. Maybe you are sitting here today, and when I was talking about that fighting and slamming doors and throwing plates, you're like, there is an indention in our wall right now in our kitchen where I threw a plate last week. And you're like, he's talking to me. How did he know? Your kid told me. They told me about it, you know? No, I didn't know anybody threw anything. Maybe that's you, and you say, is it hopeless for us? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. If you're willing to let the grace of God work in your heart, and you're willing to take the word of God and place it into your home, it's not hopeless in any way whatsoever. So what do we do? First, this truth that we're talking about begins with a spiritual believer. Let me define that term for you. Before we can say we're going to do things God's way in our house, we first have to know Christ. And see, here today there's people probably sitting in this room, but most of you I know because I've been around you some. But there's probably people sitting in this room today who still do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You might have heard me talk about it 1,000 times. You might have heard me preach sermons about it, give invitations about it, describe it, explain it, teach it, and everything else. But yet there's probably people sitting in this room today who don't know Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, this marriage thing that I'm defining and describing from you from verse number 33, these two needs, they will not be properly met until, first of all, Jesus Christ is the first person in your home and in your life. He's got to be first. Secondly, not only does he have to be first, but then we have to walk with him. Because see, what we're going to discover in a moment, and I've only got a few moments left, so I got to hurry up and get there. What we're going to discover is there are going to be times when one of the two of you are going to blow it. Now, if you know that's true, raise your hand. If you blow it sometimes, raise your hand. Absolutely, you do. Absolutely. And when the other one blows it, and by the way, it's going to be a two-way street. Somebody has to be spiritual in the situation. You understand what I mean? In other words, somebody has to put on the big boy britches and act like a Christian in the situation. If he gets mad and he's doing and saying things that he don't mean that. And he's acting like an idiot, fellas, I'm sorry. Then the woman's going to have to say, God, help me. I'm glad I'm walking with you today, because otherwise I probably would have gone and got a gun and shot him just a few minutes ago, you know. Thank God that's not the case. Somebody has to be mature as a Christian. So not only is this written to Christians, but it's really written to people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are walking with Jesus Christ, and who he can help control themselves. You see, if both of you blow it at the same time, that's going to be disaster. I mean, if y'all both lose it and nobody is the mature one in the scenario and the situation, and y'all both lose it and you start yelling and throwing, well, listen, there ain't going to be any dishes left in your house, because she's going to throw half of them at you and you're going to throw half of them back at her, and the next thing you know, you're going to be eating off styrofoam the rest of your life. And you wonder why some people, when you go to their house, they always have styrofoam out. You know now. These two needs were given by God for the purpose of giving us the opportunity to cling, glue together. And it begins when Christ. Christ has to be Lord of your home. And listen to me, folks. I'm your pastor. You have to decide to make Christ Lord of your home. He has to be. That means I've given myself to him individually. He's my Savior. And then I've committed myself and my home to him and my marriage to him. As a couple, we are going to live for Jesus Christ. And when you blow it, you're going to blow it. You're going to say, okay, I'm sorry I did that. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that. You smooch, you make up, and you go on. You have to have Jesus first and foremost. Now, if you got all that, say amen. So how do you respect a man, first of all? How do you respect a man? It's by putting a man in the place of honor in your home and in your life. How do you put him in a place of honor? You allow him to be what God called him to be. Now, if you really want to know what that is, say amen. Because we're about to read it here real quick. Look at chapter 6 again. Starts out in chapter 5. He begins by talking to, first of all, the men here. Verse number 22. Sorry, to the wives. Verse 22. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You remember we talked about that same phrase in Peter last week. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, Pastor, how do I respect my husband? God just told you. You make a decision to intentionally put him in the place of leadership and authority in your home. You choose to do that. You know, my wife is way smarter than I am in a lot of areas. She was the star student. If you look up star student in a dictionary, my wife's picture is in there. Just so you know, she's smart. Of course she's smart. As I said last week, she wouldn't be married to me if she wasn't a really smart lady. I'm kidding. If you're visiting with us, that was a complete joke, and I promise that's a joke. She's a very smart lady, and there's many areas in life where she's better informed than I am. She does our checkbook, and some people say, oh, he's not the man of the house, she does the checkbook. I don't have time to do checkbook number one. And number two, she likes to keep things real neat and orderly. She has that gift. I don't. If I did a checkbook when I was a bachelor, you know what checkbook was? It means I put some money in the bank on Friday, and I knew there would be some next Friday. And I just as long as I knew there was some there, I was good, and I didn't have to think about it anymore. That's how I did my checkbook. And that's not going to work out so well. Amen? So my wife does the checkbook. She's very good at that. She's very wise with all of that. She has a great philosophy of money because me and her together over the last years have come to the place where we have decided what does God desire for money and how is it supposed to work in her home and her life and what are we supposed to do with it. She's got it. And she's more than capable of making any decision she needs to as far as finances go in our home. She is completely capable of doing that. And I don't even tell her to tell me what's going on most of the time. I don't need to know if I have a question I'll ask you. That's how I feel about it. I trust her completely in that area. And if she's embezzling money to like Switzerland or something, no. She knows what's going on and I trust her there. But do you know what my wife does? And this speaks volumes of her, way more than just saying she's a nice person, she's a wonderful wife, she's beautiful. This speaks volumes of her. You know what she does? When there's a decision that has to be made in her home, she does the checkbook, she does the bank account, she knows all of that. I don't even deal with it. You know what she does? She comes to me and says, Tim, I need to talk to you. And she has to catch me usually because I'm scattered. Guys are scattered. We got ADHD and we just like, you know. She has to catch me. She says, Tim, I need to talk to you. And finally I'll say, okay, honey, what you need? Here's what we need to do. Here's the money thing. Here's the situation. We got to make a decision about this. She always comes to me and says, Tim, what do you want to do in this situation? She don't have to. I probably would never know in most cases. She chooses to. Why? Because she realizes God has said to her to honor, respect her husband, and God has said to her that he, according to what we just read, is to be the head of that home as Christ is the head of the church. If you got all that, say, I got it. Now, that was just talking about a checkbook. It goes far beyond that. Kids are acting up. Our kids do that all the time. I don't know how y'all's are. Ours are always acting up. And she's like, Tim, I need you to come home. I need you to deal with the kids, which means it's bad. Just so you know, if she calls me at work and says, Tim, I need you to come home and deal with the kids, that means it's bad, okay? So if I get called home, there's something catastrophic happening over there. But you know what she does? She defers to me. Not because I'm smarter, not because I'm able to deal with kids better than her, because she's a mom. She's got all of those gifts God gives moms to be able to deal with kids I don't have. She defers to her husband by choice because she knows that's what God said. That is respect. If you wondered what it looked like, that's respect. Now, let's read on. If you got that, say, I got it. You need to take it home with you. Let's read on. Chapter 5 again. Pick up with me in verse number 25. Husbands, now we're talking to you. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loveth his wife loveth himself. Wow. How do you love your wife? Well, God just told us. He says you love your wife by looking at the example of Jesus Christ in his love for the church. Well, we can do that. We're big boys, big girls. We can think about this. How did Christ love the church? That's the question. Well, first it says he gave himself for it. What does that mean? That means if you go and study your scriptures, you find out Jesus Christ came and literally gave his very life for the church, for us. That's us, by the way, for the church. He loved it by giving himself, by sacrificing himself for it. So, fellas, how do I love my wife? First of all, I give myself for her. Jesus died for the church. You die for your wife. Some of y'all's like, I would die. It'd be better, you know. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It means you give yourself for her on a consistent basis. Now, this almost sounds like it's contradictory, but hang with me here. She is going to defer to me. I'm going to use my wife's illustration because she's a great example. I'm not a perfect example. She's a very good one. She's going to defer to me in these areas where there's leadership that needs to be taken because God said, you husbands are the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. She's going to defer to me. But get this. I am, in response to that, if you're with me, say I'm with you. Get this. I am going to, because she's deferring to me, the response to that is, I am going to then give of myself to her. I don't know if you know this. We're building a house. You've probably heard it at some point in time because I talk about it because it's in my mind because I'm excited to move into my house one of these days, maybe. If you ever built a house and this is the first time we've been through this whole process, it takes a long time, long time. But we're getting close. But if you've seen our house, a couple of things that would have jumped out at you just like this. I mean, boom, just like that. Number one, it don't have a wraparound porch. Not there. Number two, it's white. All right, those things jump out, boom. Guess what? Guess what I wanted on my house? I want a wraparound porch. And I didn't want it to be white. One man said, my wife and I were talking about painting our bedroom, and she wanted gray, and I wanted black, so we compromised and went with gray. No, it's not that she's my boss and she bosses me around. No, I love her. And yeah, I am an authority, and I'm writing a check, and yes, I could say, no, it is going to be whatever color, and we're putting a blasted porch around it, whether you like it or not. That's how I could do it, right? Is that not how I could do it? I could. But it don't work so well, does it, Brian? No, so it don't work so well if you do it that way. I love her. And I'm going to give her myself. I know this is a simple thing, but I'm going to give her myself. And I'm going to say, okay, Mama, the house is going to be white. And it's white. Very white. It's white. You give of yourself. That's love. You say, man, I told my wife I loved her. I tell her that all the time. It's more than words. It's really your actions, what you do. Because Jesus didn't just say, I love the world. No, Jesus died for the world. You sacrifice for her. That's how you show your wife love. Now, as I stand and say this today, I would be a hypocrite to act like that I got all this figured out and I do it all right, because I don't. I often blow it. But then we go back to what I said a moment ago. When somebody blows it, the other one's got to give grace and be willing to realize, hey, sometimes I blow it too. They got to forgive. So here's that leads to the last part, and we're done. What am I supposed to do if my wife starts acting like that? Or what am I supposed to do if my husband starts doing what we just described a few moments ago? What do I do? Here's the answer. Men, you begin to love more. Women, you begin to show greater respect. You say, but what about, don't he have to do something for me to respect him? That's not what he said. Don't she have to respect me before I give her this kind of love you're talking about and having a white house and no wraparound porch to shoot off of when you're shooting deer in the backyard? I mean, come on. Don't she have to respect me and do what I say for me to love her? Actually, no, she don't. That's not what the verse said at all. God commands, husband, you love your wife. Wife, you respect your husband. It didn't say if anywhere in that verse. You do what God said regardless. And then finally, here's the end result. In most cases, if you're dealing with a, especially if you're dealing with a Christian. But even if it's not, when you begin to meet the needs of your spouse, whether it be love or respect, honor or love, you will discover, in most cases, that individual will begin to desire to meet your needs as well. That's how God designed it. That's how He means for it to be. So what if you're not married today? Well, grandma, grandpa, mother-in-law, father-in-law, here's the answer for you. You take what we're talking about and you try to teach it to your children, no matter how old they are, young or old. You try to show it to them. You try to help them so they can take it and use it in their lives. And if you're young today, and there's some younger folks in here, you're not married yet, you better learn these things now. Because it's much easier to get a hold of them now than when she's throwing plates at you at 3 in the morning at home, you know, and you're like, what did I do? I read a story of a guy who, he and his wife had been married for 10 years. And he had every year forgotten their anniversary. Anybody say amen? Yeah, that's rough. It's bad, but just, see, he had forgotten it every year. So one year he finally remembered the anniversary and he was excited, just like a guy. He was pumped. So he went by, you know, James is not here. He went by Walmart and got a beautiful card. He went through, he was looking at all the cards. He was like, which one's my wife? It's funny, I went the other day to get a Valentine's card for my wife. And I took Hannah and Lily with me to help me, you know, to get some selection, get me some help in selecting such a big decision, making a big decision. And guess which one they picked out? They picked out the one with a pig on it. It said something about Miss Piggy. And I'm like, I don't think that's going to go over so well, guys. I don't think that's going to work. Moral of that story is don't take your little girls with you when you go to get your Valentine's card. Anyway, he finally remembered. He goes to the shop, his store. He's looking for the cards. He's looking at all of them. And he finds one that looks so pretty. It looks just like what his wife would want. He grabs it. He rushes home. He writes in it, I love you, blah, blah, blah. He sticks it in the card and licks it and seals it and all that and draws hearts on it. And that night, he goes out before his wife and he gives her the card. And he's like, I remembered. Booyah! You know, it's points. I'm awesome, right? His wife, the story goes, and by the way, they said this is true. His wife opens the card and she's very excited because he finally remembered. It took 10 years to teach him, but he finally got it. She's so excited. She opens the card and she reads the front of it. She opens it up, begins to read it, and it says, Happy Birthday. And the story goes, and it's true, she gets so angry. She says, What kind of fool are you? That you stop and get a card that says happy birthday on her anniversary. And the story goes that it blows up and they spend what would have been a wonderful time together that night. They spend in opposite ends of the house angry at each other. Because he made a mistake. Now, I don't tell that story to cause you to overanalyze it. I tell that story for this purpose. As a husband or a wife, you're going to have to realize that you're going to make mistakes sometimes. You're going to fail sometimes. And when you do, be big enough to say, I'm sorry. The other person has to be big enough and godly enough to say, I forgive you. And you have to be able to move on. No matter what the mistake was. No matter what the mistake was. I'm so thankful God didn't deal with us based upon that was a really bad mistake or that wasn't really so big. No, they're all the same to Him. And we have to deal with them all the same as well. So I challenge you today. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husbands. Just like Jesus Christ is the head of the church, you put Him there. And let Him be that in your life.